Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Everyone, and welcome back. Well, so far, Hashem is stalling the great Israeli sellout. Hi, I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host. You are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. The parsha this week is Vayeshev. You find Yaakov settling in Hebron and doting on his favorite son, Yosef, from Rachel. His father gives him a coat of many colors, and Yosef relates to his brothers that he dreamt that he was going to rule over them someday. Well, Shimon and Levi plot to kill Yosef, but Reuben tells him to throw him in a pit. Reuben was actually planning to come and save him later, but Yehuda sells him to passing Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt, and the brothers dip Yosef's coat in goat blood and showing it to Yaakov, making him think that Yosef was devoured by a wild animal. Well, they're always blaming the animals, even when the real perpetrators are the humans. Well, Yehuda wanders away and marries and has three children. His oldest, Er, dies, and his wife Tamar is given to his next son, On, who also sins and dies, so Yehuda doesn't want to give him to his third son. So Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute, gets together with Yehuda, and becomes pregnant. Yehuda wants her executed, but when he reveals who the father is, Yehuda realizes what he has done and spares her life. And Yosef ends up being sold in Egypt, works for Potiphar in the palace, ends up getting framed by Potiphar's wife, and is thrown into prison. He becomes the head of the prison inmates, interprets the dreams of the palace baker and butler, and asks the butler to remember him to Pharaoh. And, of course, the butler forgets all about it, and Yosef is punished for relying on the butler instead of Hashem. Now, stay tuned for next week for the exciting next Parsha. And speaking of staying tuned, our staff is tuned in to bring you the quality Jewish radio you expect. With Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and Ms. Devorah DeLynn. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. And, of course, as you know, we'll have your Mazel Tovs and community announcements along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio coming up in the half hour. Special guest this week is Menachem Cohen, who wrote the recently released book, Prophecies in the Era of Muslim Terror. Well, I read the book, and this guy's amazing. You have to hear what truths he has to share. And it'll blow your mind. We actually ran out of time in the interview. We're going to have the guy back, but he'll have you on the edge of your seat. And if you haven't sponsored a segment yet, please step out and do so now. We want to continue to bring you the best and only authentic Jewish radio in Pittsburgh. But we must have your support. If everyone helps a little, nobody has to help a lot. Call us and get the mitzvah today at 412-979-5770 or, of course, jewishexperience@verizon.net. And you can, of course, sponsor your favorite segment. Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson, his popular story segment, is now available for sponsorship. Community news and announcements, the popular feminine perspective, and Rabbi Eisen's moment in Jewish history is also available. So you can call right now and reserve your spot. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, led by Musical Moishi and Artistic Photography. Don't forget to ask for a special gift or a beautiful refrigerator magnet that is yours free if you call us at 412-979-5770, or you can send us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net. Now we got candlelighting time tonight, 4:36 p.m., almost the earliest Shabbos of the year.
I'm toy vimul sholol. Kik Yisroel b'simcha, 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 yed l'armecha. Ayish shishay, b'leitoy, b'leitoy, v'siyay nehrecha, b'simcha, 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 hinei Mashiach bo. Yidod nishte l'chaim, oy b'Yerushalayim, v'giyu lo ashleimo. Yidod nishte l'chaim, matoy v'manoy, hinei Mashiach bo.
With an insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
Although Chanukah is celebrated for only 8 days in the year, its message and the message of the Chanukah lights are valid and compelling all year round. Two other important lights are the lights of the seven-branched menorah that was lit daily in the Beis HaMikdash, and the Shabbos lights, kindled in the Jewish home every Friday evening. There are three noteworthy points of distinction between the Chanukah lights and the other two lights. The Shabbos candles must be lit before sunset, and the lights in the Beis HaMikdash were lit even earlier. The Chanukah lights, however, must be kindled after sunset, when it is already dark. The menorah of the Beis HaMikdash was inside. The place of the Shabbos lights is likewise indoors on the Shabbos table. The Chanukah lights, however, are to be kindled in such a place that their light should be seen outside. Finally, the lights of the Beis HaMikdash are of the Shabbos domain, the same in number, and are not increased, while the number of Chanukah lights are increased every night. The message of Chanukah is important and timely to everyone, but even more so to those who live in surroundings with comparatively little Jewish activity. It is precisely in such circumstances that Chanukah offers a useful lesson. The lesson which seems to be indicated by the Chanukah lights is that we must not only light up the home, as do the Shabbos candles, and the synagogue and yeshiva, but he has the additional responsibility of lighting up the outside, his social and business environments. Moreover, when conditions are unfavorable, it is dark outside, it is then not enough to kindle a light and maintain it, although this also is an achievement, for even a little light of Torah and mitzvahs can dispel a great deal of darkness, but it is necessary to increase the lights steadily, through steadily growing efforts to spread the light of Torah and mitzvahs. These ever-growing efforts contain in themselves the assurance of ever-growing success.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender.
Will Israel ever see an end to violence? How will the war against Iraq's insurgents impact Israel? Will changes on the Supreme Court have any effect on the Jewish community? Is anti-Semitism in Europe on the rise? What can be done about it? For a look behind the headlines, read the Forward, the nation's Jewish newspaper. The Forward reveals the personalities, motivations, and histories that are fueling the news abroad. The Forward also provides an in-depth look at issues affecting us at home, with comprehensive reports on everything from politics and religion to culture and the arts. It even has its own matchmaking section for Jewish singles. Try 4 weeks free, then be billed $24.95 for another 26 issues. Not satisfied? Just write cancel on the bill and keep the first 4 issues free.
Call now for The Forward, 800-992-3333. That's 800-992-3333. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time. And it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600. Now it's time for a moment in Jewish history with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
During the 1800s, laws were passed throughout the various German states granting equal rights to the Jews. They entered universities, the military, and all professions, achieving great success. Clearly, German culture exerted a very powerful pull on the Jews, as both groups shared a number of similar values, a strong sense of family, hard work, commitment to religion, and great respect for education. The Jews, however, never achieved full acceptance. In 1819, the Hep-Hep anti-Jewish riots broke out in a number of German cities. HEP, the battle cry of the rioters, is an acronym for the Latin words Jerusalem est perdita, Jerusalem is destroyed. A growing number of German intellectuals began preaching the idea of the German Volk, a mystical people based on an ancestral fatherland and common blood ties, which of course excluded the Jews. Richard Wagner, the famous German classical composer, wrote operatic music, The Ring Cycle, which harked back to a pagan Teutonic Germany untouched by Jewish culture. A century later, his music captivated the Nazis, as Adolf Hitler wrote, "Whoever wants to understand Nazi Germany must know Wagner." At the same time, the English-German writer Eustace Stuart Chamberlain wrote that Jews are a dangerous race, and his books found a wide audience in Germany. In 1879, a German journalist, Wilhelm Marr, founded the League of Anti-Semites to combat Jewish influence in Germany, thus coining the familiar phrase anti-Semitism. During the course of the 19th century, anti-Semitism grew dramatically in Europe, taking on the secular racist view that no amount of assimilation or conversion could change the inherent evil of the Jew. In the view of a prominent historian, when the ghetto walls fell and the Jews walked out into freedom, they found they were entering a new, less tangible, but equally hostile ghetto of suspicion. They had changed ancient disabilities for modern anti-Semitism. The idea that the more Jews would be like the Germans, the more they would be liked by the Germans, was so tragically disproved. Of course, this is the divine plan to ensure that the Jewish people would never totally assimilate. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing you a very happy and healthy Shabbos.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
The Labor faction in the Knesset has demanded that Prime Minister Ehud Olmert intervene in the negotiations between the government and the Secondary School Teachers Association, and that Olmert set aside time in Sunday's cabinet meeting to discuss the crisis in the education system. The National Parents Association has joined the National Teachers Federation in a strike starting Sunday in all schools from grades 1 to 12 in solidarity with the secondary school teachers after a breakdown in talks between the government and the union early Friday morning. The Teachers Federation says special education classes will not be affected and have accused the government of blocking any progress in negotiations in the walkout at high schools and middle schools staffed by members of the Secondary School Teachers Association. Teachers threatening to quit outright for lack of progress by Saturday night if the government asks the National Labor Court to issue a back-to-work order. The High Court of Justice has ruled that Israel can go ahead with its plan to restrict the supply of fuel to Hamas-controlled Gaza as planned in reaction to terrorist missile attacks on the western Negev, but says it will only give its answer regarding a similar plan to partially cut off Gaza's electricity in 12 days. The court wants supplementary affidavits regarding details of the method of implementing the plan. Court President Dorit Beinish and Judges Esther Chayut and Yosef Alon giving the ruling in response to 10 petitions by Arab and pro-Arab groups against the cutoff. No injuries or damage from two rockets which exploded near Zikim between Gaza and the southern Mediterranean port of Ashkelon. A senior Fatah official in Gaza City has told the Jerusalem Post that his terrorists will fight alongside those of Hamas if and when Israel launches a military operation in Gaza. With 20 Hamas terrorists eliminated in the past week, sources in Gaza say that Hamas forces have been placed on full alert and most of the movement's senior leaders have gone into hiding for fear of being targeted by Israel. In addition, Hamas has evacuated many of its security and civil institutions. Quoting the Fatah official, "Fatah won't remain idle in the face of an Israeli invasion of the Gaza Strip." Continuing to quote, "It's our duty to defend our people against the occupiers. The homeland is more important than all our differences." The newspaper says that Saudi Arabia and Egypt have decided to invite representatives of the warring factions for talks on ways of ending their power struggle, having reached the conclusion that PLO Chairman Mahmoud Abbas won't be able to move forward in talks with Israel without solving his problems with Hamas. Defense officials have warned that retired United States General James Jones' appointment as the new special envoy to coordinate security between Israel and the PLO could be detrimental for Israel. The officials say that the former commander of the North Atlantic Treaty Organization is known for having a cold attitude toward Israel. They add that Jones would put pressure on the army to prematurely compromise on security issues at a time that PLO security forces are not yet prepared to crack down on terror as required under the roadmap plan of Middle East peacebroker nations. Quoting one official who would agree with Hamas's perception, there are growing chances for a large-scale operation in the Gaza Strip, and if that happens, Jones's work will not be needed here. State Department spokesman John McCormick says that Jones will work together with Lieutenant General Keith Dayton, who has been working as the U.S. Security Coordinator to the region for 2 years. Israeli officials recently told the Post that they had been planning to ask the U.S. to switch Dayton, since a more dominant figure, to use their words, is needed in the position. As disappointed as Israel has been with Dayton, another defense official says that the advisor has at least been willing to enter the fray and has worked hard to come up with innovative ideas to rehabilitate the PLO security forces. Last summer, Jones headed a congressionally chartered panel that studied the readiness of Iraq's army and police, the official predicting that Jones will not be willing to get his hands dirty with the Israeli PLO conflict, since he does not want to get burned and spoil his political aspirations back in the United States. Were the people truly represented in this past week's Annapolis conference on the Middle East? For a look at this question, listen to Tamar Yonah, on demand on the internet at IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat is Kaf Aleph for the 21st of Kislev on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast, partly cloudy with haze over the north on Friday, cooler on Shabbat with light rain over parts of northern and central Israel on Sunday. Partly cloudy Monday with no significant change in temperature. In Jerusalem and the Golan Heights on Friday, a high temperature of 20 degrees centigrade, 68 Fahrenheit. Haifa and the Red Sea, 25 degrees centigrade, 77 Fahrenheit. The Dead Sea and Beersheba, 26 degrees centigrade, 79 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
A complicated weather pattern is developing for the Pittsburgh area from this Saturday night into Sunday. A low-pressure system over the western states will move into the Great Lakes this weekend. With this storm track, Pittsburgh will be on the warm side of the storm, and we'll get a mixture of winter weather with some wet snow, sleet, freezing rain, and just plain rain. The forecast for Pittsburgh and vicinity: increasing cloudiness Friday night and cold, low temperatures between 25 and 30. Shabbos day, mostly cloudy, breezy, and cold, high temperatures near 40. Motzi Shabbos, cloudy, with a mixture of snow, sleet, and rain developing, and continuing into Sunday. Low temperatures Saturday night between 30 and 35. Milder temperatures on Sunday night, with some occasional rain continuing, low in the 40s. The rain tapers off to snow showers on Monday, with temperatures dropping back into the 30s. This is meteorologist Glenn Foxen, wishing everyone good weather and a great Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
And turning to the Mazel Tovs this week, David Shapira on his marriage to Cynthia Bousis, and of course Michael and Judy Steinberg on the birth of a granddaughter. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov to all. And looking at some events around the community, there's a class in Israel that's about half over, Spirit of the Land, Why We All Care About Israel, but even though it's ongoing, you can still jump in. The location, Squirrel Hill, Shadyside, downtown South Hills, and Fox Chapel. Visit myjli.com for more information, or you can call 412-421-3561. Father and Son program at the Kollel, very successful, after Shabbos, 7:15 to 8 p.m. At least three prizes are available, then pizza, cookies, all kinds of neat stuff. Bring someone new and receive an extra prize raffle ticket. Call the Kollel for more information, 412-420-0220. The meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, meeting at Shari Torah every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating and or their weight. Program is not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. Don't forget, if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, please call us at 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And just a quick update, remember we mentioned that there was some blood samples and donation needed for Omri in New York, in Israel, excuse me. And there was an organization called Ezer Mitzion, which has been raising money for him. Well, he's seems to be doing well and coming out of it, and the getting the being on the blood donor registry has certainly helped. But without Ezer Mitzion's help, it says that that this wouldn't have happened. It's the largest bone marrow drive ever to take place in Israel. So it looks like another life, Mirza Hashem, will be saved. So that's great news. Candlelighting time this week, don't forget, 4:36 p.m. We're very excited today to welcome to the microphones Rabbi Menachem Cohen, who is a author of an exciting new book, Prophecies in the Era of Muslim Terror. And with a lot of prophecy stuff going on today, especially with Eish HaTorah and the codes, we immediately suspected that this was another code-type book, but alas, it was not. Menachem Cohen has done extensive research on this area of prophecy and has related it to the verses, to the Pesukim in the Torah itself, and in the Tanakh, in other areas of the Bible as well. So, Rabbi Cohen, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
And it's a pleasure to have you. The book itself is extremely comprehensive and covers a lot of areas which to me, was very eye-opening and extremely fascinating, to say the least, just to see the revelation of a lot of these prophecies. What started you on this path to discover these prophecies? I mean, some of the stuff has been around for a while, but it seems like you've done extensive work way outside the Tanakh, the Bible, in the areas of the Zohar and other things. So how did you have the talent or the ability to get into all these Arabic works as well as the Hebrew text?
Well, I think that part of it was just natural in the sense of, you know, we're learning every day, mm-hmm. so we accumulate a lot of learning through the years.
Sure. But
so some of it was just natural.
Right. You have comments in here from many Arabic sources that you wouldn't normally encounter in your learning.
From that. That obviously is a tremendous interest in current events, to the extent that I even read the Quran in order to understand essentially what the Muslims are all about.
Right, what they're thinking about. All right, so let's talk about these prophecies in this era. You break the book up into two parts, and it looks like the first part is learning from the past, and the second part obviously is looking at what's happening now. Laying the groundwork for the first part, just very quickly, and then we'll get into the second part. The one thing that struck me in the first part of the book was the concept that you brought down of Eretz HaKodesh, the land of Israel, being basically desolate for 1,800 years. Now, I have never heard that length of time that it's been desolate. I've heard that it has been a problem, but when the Jews left the land, research, it became desolate until they returned. It stayed that way, and you actually gave some examples. So very briefly, for a minute or so, tell us a little bit about this era of how desolate it was and who tried to settle it.
One of the sadder moments in my life was probably on one of my first trips to Israel many, many years ago, going with a tour guide who, you know, started explaining, you know, how the Jews just kept on dying because there was not enough water to support a population.
Mm-hmm.
And saw some the storage pits for the water, and you know, that really impressed me tremendously. And of course, it opened my eyes to, you know, to the Pasuk in Chumash that we know, you know, where God says that He's going to make a divider below the sky so that rains cannot penetrate and the ground. And then, of course, there's a pasuk in Nach which says that, and the Gemara emphasizes it, Vatem Hara Yisrael, that God says, but all of a sudden the land is going to blossom because the Jews are going to return.
Yeah, and it's actually you can see it in real time, in a short real time, even in the Gush Katif area where the Arabs couldn't use it, couldn't settle it because they said it was a wasteland, and the government sent Jews down there 30 years ago, and then the place turned into a literal oasis. The pictures were just unbelievable. It was as nice as a resort area, and then the government kicked them out and in very short order, not just bulldozed the homes, but the Arabs tried to come in and make it work with the hot houses and so forth, and they just couldn't do it. So, I mean, that kind of validates what you were saying. But tell us a little bit about, very quickly, the Turks before we move on to the second part of what they tried to do in the land.
Yeah, there was a period around the time of the Ari, so that would be around the 1500s, where the Turks started to resettle the land. And essentially that was somewhat of a contradiction to, at least it appeared to be somewhat of a contradiction to the prophecy in Chumash, which says that nobody is going to be able to settle the land, not even your enemies. And here we have the resettling the land, and several hundred thousand Turks were there already. But the Pasuk says that nobody will settle it. So what eventually happened was that there was a tremendous plague of locusts that plagued the land, earthquakes, and the Turks hightailed it out of there, and the land returned to its normal state that is normal for the period when Jews are not there. And it became desolate, returned to its desolation, until we started returning in the early 1900s.
Yeah, 1800 years. That's kind of amazing when you think about it. The other people that lived there. So what we're saying here is that all these other people lived there. I guess during that time, I mean, the land wasn't barren. I guess Arabs lived there and Jews lived there as well, but they just had a hard time with it until it was actually back in their hands per se. Is that correct?
Not really. What happened was an unbelievable type of mesilas nefesh. Jews moved to Israel, and then they died because there wasn't enough water and growth, vegetation, to support the population. They were replaced by more Jews who came from Europe and a little bit in the Middle East. And this is the way the process went for the better part of 1800 years. So even though there was a Jewish presence there, it constantly had to be replenished because the Jews were just dying. There was no water. I mean, it was desert.
Yeah. Well, what changed that? I mean, if Jews were always there, what's the difference between Jews and 47? And I guess is it because it became a state? Is that became under their ownership, so to speak?
Well, that's the prophecy. That's the nevuah which the Gemara emphasizes, that if you want to know the period, Ein Lecha Keitz Megula Mizu, that's the Gemara in Sanhedrin.
Mm-hmm, right.
If you want a proof that Mashiach is on the way, then you look to the Pasuk where it says, Vatem Hare Yisrael, that suddenly, without any precursor, no natural explanation, the land will now start growing trees and fruits and food, and there'll be enough water for people to in order to survive. And that's exactly what happened. And mm-hmm. It says that it's going to happen because the Jews are returning. That's the pasuk.
Okay. All right. So, moving on a little bit, you talk about the Zohar. There was a comment you made about in the Zohar. It talked about Muslims are going to be preventing Jews from resettling the land. I mean, I haven't looked into that myself, and it's amazing that they would even address it in the Zohar. Is that a direct quote from the Zohar in that aspect, or is that an interpretation?
No, these are all direct quotes. There's nothing in my book that is an interpretation. Everything is based on Torah or Torah Shebaal Peh, and they're both that they're an integrated unit that each one complements the other. And all of Gemara does is emphasize, or all that the Zohar does is emphasize what's already, you know, in Tanakh. I'll give you an example with regard to this. The name of the child is Yishmael.
Mm-hmm.
Why is he called Yishmael? Because God heard the mother's voice when she cried that the son was sick.
Right.
That God heard her voice in prayer when she escaped from Sarah and Avraham. And the Malach says that the child is going to be called Yishmael. It should have been called Shamakel.
Right.
God heard your voice. And why is it called Yishmael? Because, in essence, God is going to hear our Yishmael is the future tense, that God is going to hear our voices in prayer because of the terror that is going to be brought upon us at the hands of the Yishmael.
Okay, so even if all this with this terror that's going on, it has been going on for, it's not something new, as we know, and you've documented a lot of it, and of course, it's pretty common knowledge that this has been going on for a long time, and nobody paid attention to it. But isn't it also true that the United States, as well as some other countries, have really enabled this terrorism? I mean, is that part of the prophecy? Because we've enabled Saddam, we've enabled Osama, we enabled, you know, a lot of these guys. We fund both sides of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. We, you know, this kind of thing, it looks like it's been manufactured in a way by us.
Well, unfortunately, you're right. And there you have another nevuah, you have another prophecy from Zechariah, where it says, "V'ne'esfu aleha kol goyei ha'aretz." Look what's going on in Annapolis. The whole world. They're just malesnit leaven. They're just not willing to allow us to live.
Okay. So, it's happening all over. Now, you also mentioned in there that first they're going to kill the Saturday people, then they're going to kill the Sunday people, but then you also mentioned that the Christians are enabling the Muslims. How do you reconcile that? Do they know what they're doing? Is it just something where they don't have free will? I mean, it looks like they're enabling the people that are eventually going to kill them.
Listen, what you're saying essentially is, you know, how Hashem governs the world. He's the architect. He sets up the circumstances so that these prophecies will occur. And, you know, he's designed history. And, that's his design. Nothing today makes sense. Even the whole Annapolis, this whole Oslo process, it's nearly 20 years. Nothing good has come. So, I mean, It's already time to say no, that it doesn't work. I mean, and such stupid and illogical things that the Jews of Israel or the leaders of Israel are agreeing to or wanting to accomplish. I mean, it's totally irrational.
Yeah.
The only conclusion you can come up with is it is so irrational that the only thing you can say is that this is what God wants. No human being, no Israeli certainly, could ever imagine that there's going to be peace, despite the fact that, or in spite of the fact that they're still bombing. They refuse to handshake. They will not recognize a Jewish state. That was the statement that Olmert demanded.
Right.
And they're response was, we will never recognize Israel as a Jewish state. This is their response from last week.
Right, I know. And to even consider this, I mean, I think this is simply a U.S. move, be honest with you, to deflect Iran from gaining any hegemony in the area and to reassert the U.S. In the area. I mean, it's all talk. But it is creating a situation where now I see that both Olmert and Abbas have given the U.S. the right, so to speak, to be the sole arbiter, whatever that means. So, and we're almost running out of time. So we've got about another minute. So very quickly, if you could, if there's any other prophecies you want to throw in there that you can say is kind of a summation of where we're going and a final comment of where do you think we're going to end up in the end.
Well, unfortunately, there's a prophecy that says, Migaritcha, whoever jostles with the Jews of Israel, contends with them, Yipol. There's no future for them. We saw this with Great Britain when they fought on the side of Egypt and the Arabs against Israel in 48. The last aerial battle was the downing of four RAF planes piloted by British pilots. Russia supported the Arabs. All these terrible hurricanes that we're having and natural tragedies. This is every time that America mixes in, they get hit with terrible. I think the point to remember is that Katrina came on the days when the Jews were being expelled at the demand of the United States. They were being expelled from Gaza.
Yep. That's right. No, it's been documented and it's been talked about in other circles. That's absolutely true. And even in Gaza, when the North was silent, they all got shelled a year exactly, almost to the day. When they were silent about what's happening in the South, the North ended up getting it. So it even happens to the Jews. So anyway,
I think the message is that that every Jew needs to email and to write letters to the president to stop already.
I know. He's not going to listen to him, though, because he wants that legacy. That's the serious problem. And
we can't be quiet.
No, I agree. We have to do it. But he wants the legacy, and I'm sure that's what it's all about. To come up with something like that is a very enticing thing for him. So,
Morris, it's not for us to ask whether it will help. It's our responsibility to do, and whatever God wants will happen. But we have to answer to ourselves that we did what we thought we could accomplish.
You know, we're going over, but I have one other quick question I have to tell you, and I may have to do something later. But the point is, Benny Alone has put forth a plan to dissolve the PA and let Jordan come in and take it back. Any comment on that real quick?
No.
Very good. All right, Rabbi Menachem Cohen, we're out of time, and it's been fascinating. We could spend 2 hours on this thing easy, and we may have you back to continue to get a little bit more in-depth on this. I want to thank you for taking the time to be with us. And if you want to get a copy of his book, Prophecies in the Arab Muslim Terror, I guess you can go to Amazon, any other place I can go.
I guess your local Jewish bookstore.
Okay, very good. Thank you again, Rabbi Menachem Cohen on the Jewish Experience. Take care. Have a good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos.
Take care. Be well. Bye-bye.
Israel neged ha'har Oh, kulanu Kulanu ke'echot Echot Tayichan sham Yisrael neged ha'har Oh, kulanu Kulanu ke'echot Tayichan sham Yisrael neged ha'har Oh, kulanu Kulanu ke'echot Echot Tayichan sham Yisrael neged ha'har Oh, kulanu Kulanu ke'echot
kod. Oy yoy bin lang es kod. Ay khan sham Yisrael neger ho. Ke ish kod. Oy yoy bin lang es kod. Kulam kulam ke kod. Hare ten lo ke ish
for a look at the feminine side of things. Reporting from Israel, here's Ms. Devorah Dillon.
Everybody knows that one of society's biggest concerns and issues has to do with people's looks and appearance. Magazines, newspapers, TV, influencing people's opinions about what is just right to wear is a multi-billion dollar industry. That's probably why modest and correct dress is a growing issue in religious circles. Well, I didn't see yarmulkes come into style yet, so if I go out with it, people might look at me funny. I'll wear a baseball cap instead. Or, knit calf skirts are so not the thing this year. I'll wear the shorter one, even though it just barely reaches my knee. Sound familiar? The Nazis, Yimach Shemam, themselves knew how to make a Jew feel degraded. Stick on a yellow star and make him stand out in a crowd. A person has to realize that standing out for being a Jew is actually a mark of pride and honor. A soldier has his uniform. People see it and give him respect for that. In the same way, a Jew in the army of Hashem has his own uniform, and he should wear it with pride. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Vayeshev, we encounter another one of those numerous misleading episodes that are liberally dispersed throughout the Torah. The story of Yehuda and Tamar is probably one of the most confusing and perplexing anecdotes that the Torah shares with us. In a nutshell, Tamar was married to Yehuda's son, Er. Er sinned, and Hashem caused him to die. Onan, his brother, fulfills the commandments of Yibum, in which the brother of one who passes away marries a deceased widow in order to have children and to continue his brother's name. However, Onan too sins in Hashem's eyes, and he also dies. Tamar, knowing that she is supposed to have children from the family of Yehuda, pretends to be a prostitute and has relations with Yehuda. Yehuda gives her his mantle, his signet ring, and his staff. Tamar later uses these to claim her right as Yehuda's wife. While the story itself requires hours and hours of study in order to properly understand what exactly occurred, I want to draw attention to the peculiar actions of Yehuda, the son of Yaakov Avinu, and from whom came the future kings of Israel. Why did Yehuda give away these three important items, especially since he thought that Tamar was just a simple prostitute? The Kriyakar says that within the question, we can find the answer. Yehuda disdained the very things that made him who he was, a leader of the Jewish people. People knew Yehuda was careful with his relations with women, because it is not fitting that a leader of the Jewish people would be loose with himself in that area. The staff that he carried, the staff of a leader, was scorned when he did this. His mantle refers to his tzitzis that are probably protection against adultery. He turned his face away from them, and he gave it to a prostitute. And finally, his seal, the mark of his important name, that too he gave to a prostitute. However, everything happens according to God's will, and as we see from the outcome, everything turned out the way it was supposed to. I think the lesson here is very clear. Our special commandments concerning our appearance are a mark of distinction. When we carry them with the true pride and respect they are due, nations of the world see them and fear God because of them. If we deride them, God forbid, the world that sees everything we do will do the same. Have a good Shabbat.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
The Baal Shem Tov once came to a certain village. Upon entering one of the houses, he was told by the children there that their father was in his room davening. The Baal Shem Tov waited for 1 hour, and then a second hour, and finally the father opened up the door. The father explained that he was unlearned, and he did not know which prayers were to be said during the week, which prayers are to be said on Shabbos, and so forth. And therefore, in order to make sure that he had said all the prayers that were necessary for that day, he said the entire Siddur, from cover to cover. The Baal Shem Tov sat down with him and patiently showed him which prayers are to be said on which days, and he took little slips of paper and put them in their proper place. Afterwards, the Baal Shem Tov took leave of this person. The person was putting this precious siddur away when it happened to fall, causing all of the papers that the Baal Shem Tov had inserted in the different places to come out of the siddur. The person decided that he would go after the Baal Shem Tov and explain what happened. As the person was walking, he noticed that the Baal Shem Tov was standing by a river, and the Baal Shem Tov took out his handkerchief, put it on the river, and floated across. He saw in the distance the Baal Shem Tov reach the other side, and he decided that he would do the same thing. He took out his handkerchief, put it on the river, and also floated across. Finally, he caught up with the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov was very surprised to see him and asked him how he was able to get across the river. He explained that he saw the Baal Shem Tov take out his handkerchief, and he decided why couldn't he do the same thing. The Baal Shem Tov then said to him, "I see that your prayers are very, very precious in heaven." And the Baal Shem Tov said to him that he should go on davening the same way he had been doing until now. His prayers, which were offered with utmost sincerity and were said with all of his heart, found a very, very special place in heaven. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser wishing you all a good Shabbos.
So we come to the close of yet another prophecy edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. I want to thank Menachem Cohen, Rabbi Menachem Cohen, for his incredible insights on Muslim terror prophecies. We're going to have this guy back. He's unbelievable. And we did go over a little bit in time, but we just couldn't get it all in. He's got so much more to say, and you need to hear it. And you need to read his book, too, if you get a chance to get a copy. Look for his book on Amazon.com. And, of course, we'd like to thank our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, MusicalMoish.com, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Deborah Delin, reporting from Israel, and our engineer, Jeremy Bossenstein, for another outstanding show. Don't forget, candlelighting time, 4:36 p.m., and it's been a ton of fun, but you know what? The Shabbos is just about right around the corner. I really do have to run. I'm Hirsch DeLynn. We'll see you all next week or before on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com anytime. And, of course, back here on Friday, same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel.
Shalom. Shalom. לשלום. בואכם לשלום, מלאכי השלום, מלאכי עליון, מלאכי עליון, ממלך מלכי המלכים הקדוש ברוך הוא, ממלך מלכי המלכים הקדוש ברוך הוא. שבת